Now, will you turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the eighth psalm as we continue our series through the first 10 psalms of the Psalter, to psalm number 8, one of the very familiar psalms, I'm sure, to many of you in this congregation, a psalm that is a most beautiful and uplifting hymn of praise to the great Creator, the Lord Almighty. Psalm 8. And the title, you notice, reads, "For the Director of Music, according to Gittith, a Psalm of David." O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Now this evening, as you see, we have come in our series of expositions in these early psalms to the eighth of the first 10 psalms that we are studying together in these particular months. And all through the first of the 7 psalms that we have been looking at together, there have, you remember, been themes that are so wonderfully varied and diverse, and all of them so marvelously applicable to our own lives as Christians. And as we come to the 8th psalm this evening, you will have noticed immediately in the reading of this portion of God's word that the mood of the psalm has changed very suddenly and dramatically from the mood of those psalms that have immediately preceded it, Psalms 6 and 7. For you remember that in those psalms David was in the presence of his enemies who surrounded him, and conscious particularly in Psalm 6 of his own sin, and calling out in the midst of many distresses to the Lord for forgiveness and for deliverance from his surrounding foes. But in Psalm 8, the mood is far from a dark mood of the psalmist, although this is part of genuine Christian experience, as we have seen. In Psalm 8, we turn to a hymn that is filled with wonder and with praise. Now you'll notice at once from the title of the psalm that it's intended to be a hymn of praise, in which God's name is upheld and the Lord is magnified. For the Director of Music, writes David. And it's encouraging, isn't it, to notice that Scripture does have a place for music in the worship of God. And our organist here this evening can feel encouraged that he has a biblical place in the life of God's people, for the Director of Music. And some of you will recall that in the book of Chronicles, one whole chapter, chapter 25, is given over entirely to the arrangements for the temple music under the reign of great King David. Well, this then is directed to the organist, if you like, and the choirmaster, according to Gittith. Now here is something of a mystery. It's a title that is rather strange, like the title we looked at 2 Sunday evenings ago, the Shigayon of David in Psalm 7. What is a gittith, or according to gittith? Well, the answer is we're not entirely sure. There are three psalms in the Psalter that bear this title, the psalm we're looking at this evening, Psalm 81 and Psalm 84. And either it's a term connected with the Philistine city of Gath, and presumably, therefore, a song that originated there, though I think that this interpretation is unlikely, or perhaps it was connected with the ark's journey from the Gittite's house, where you remember it had been placed for some months before David moved it to Jerusalem, and it could be a psalm that was sung by David as the ark was brought up from the Gittite's house to Jerusalem. But most probably, the word refers to the vintage or the vineyards. In Hebrew, it has some roots there. And immediately, we're brought into the atmosphere of praise and of joy as the harvest is gathered in and the Lord's name is praised as the great Creator and Lord of the harvest and Lord of nature. Well, we really don't know its origin, but these are some interesting speculations. What does concern us this evening is this: that in this lovely psalm, with a masterly economy of words, the Lord's name is being magnified with mingled joy and awe. As you cast down your eye across this psalm, you'll notice, for example, that there are contrasts strongly through the psalm. In verse 2, that the strong are contrasted with the weak. From the lips of children and infants, the Lord's name is being praised, even in the very presence of the mighty enemies of God, the avengers, the foes. Or a little later, there's another great contrast, where man is contrasted with the glorious heavens above him in verses 3-5. What is man, says the psalmist, in the light of all these myriads of heavenly orbs above him? The spectacular is contrasted with the obscure. Or a third contrast as the psalm draws to its close, where the multitudinous, the many, are contrasted with the few. Man given dominion over all the beasts of the earth with their infinite number and variety and complexity. In this wonderful economy of words, God is praised, and man's position and glory in nature is expounded. Well then, as we turn to the psalm this evening, I've given it the title, What is Man? And it's an appropriate question for you and I to ask this evening, as we've come here to worship the Lord in the midst of an age that sadly has very largely chosen not to recognize the Lord. What is man? What is this life all about? Why are we here on earth in the first place? Are those who are humanists and atheists and who care not to know the Lord right when they say that man is the measure of all things? He holds his own destiny in his hands? He is the master of his fate? Or is there another and much more satisfying explanation of man's existence, namely that he is here for the glory of God and to enjoy him forever? What is man? Well, I want to divide the psalm this evening in a short exposition of it. We cannot go this evening into all its wonders and all its truths. To divide it into three parts. And to do it in this way. To show how God, first of all, reveals himself in creation. And you see this particularly in verses 1 and again in verse 9. O Lord, says the psalmist, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And again in verse 9, the precise repetition of this great thought. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God reveals himself in creation. Now you see, this is not a confession that comes very easily to the lips of modern men around us today, is it? And if we were to ask them to read this psalm, they would immediately begin to have many problems with it, even in its first verse and its concluding verse. We're living in the age, you see, where man is said to be the measure of all things. Some of you who have read the history books and are aware of the history and background of your nation and of other nations, and of these present modern times, those of you who have read into the history of the church, you look back and you see in the last 100 years, there has been a tremendous shift in the way that men think. It came in the 19th century, through some of the great German philosophers and through the theological seminaries that began to question the Bible's authority, and particularly through one man, Charles Darwin, who wrote his famous book, The Origin of Species. And he taught literally that God is not the creator, as men for generations had believed under the influence of the Christian scriptures, but man evolved from lower forms of life, from the single-celled amoeba on the ocean floor or in the sea, and gradually through ages and millennia, as I was reminding you this morning, all around us has steadily evolved, all from a little blob in the ocean. We no longer need God. We no longer believe in creation. We no longer regard the Creator. And so the circle has turned its full orb, and in this age of scientific humanism, Psalm 8, verse 1 and verse 9 no longer apparently speak to modern men. They look out on the universe, and it doesn't speak to them of God's existence and of his glory anymore. But they say it's all here through a mindless process of evolution. Now, my dear friends, I want to ask you this evening, is this the message of God's word and his book? And the answer is most emphatically no. God reveals himself in every turning page of his own creation. Oh, Lord, says the psalmist, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now you notice that he does this, doesn't he, in several ways, in verse 1 and verse 9. He reveals himself in the world, verse 1. Now to many moderns, as I say, the answer to this question is no, he doesn't. And to them, the universe is a lonely and an empty place, because their eyes are blind and they've turned their backs on the living God, and through prejudice and unbelief, they have an aversion to seeing or to looking for the glory of God in creation. To them, it is a universe lost in the mystery of mathematics, endless eons, mindless processes of evolution. But I open God's word, and reverently I turn its pages, and what do I see by contrast? That his wisdom is shown in the opening of every flower, in the gentle, erratic flight of every insect, in the birds in whom is planted that wonderful instinct of migration, in the way that the animals make their homes and build their nests, that his power is shown throughout creation as I listen with awe to the thunder and I see the flashes of lightning, and with Jonathan Edwards of old, I'm in a dilemma as to whether to hide from this awesome display of God's power or to stand at my window and gaze at it and take it in and say that this is but the outskirts of God's almighty ways. I see his mercy in creation as the dew comes in the silent night, as the rain falls from the heavens. I see the tokens of his judgment as the earthquake moves the ground beneath my feet, and as I see the mighty force of hurricanes and tornadoes that bring swift judgment in their path. And I am not lost in the mystery of mathematics to explain the universe, but to see it as John Calvin saw it, as the very theater of God's own glory. He reveals himself in the world that he has made. In that great hymn that we sometimes sing to Joseph Haydn's great tune, "The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky and spangled heavens, a shining frame, their great original proclaim." He reveals himself in the world, but you notice also he reveals himself in the heavens above us, in verses 3 and 4. As the psalmist speaks of God in creation and in nature, not only the seas around us and the earth beneath us, but the heavens and the skies above us. Do you notice what the psalmist says there? "When I consider them, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" I leave you with this single thought. As you look up at the starry skies on a clear night and see the innumerable company of those mighty heavenly orbs circulating in their ordered courses above you, I leave you with this thought. How did they come into being? Through the fourth day of creation, where it is said in Genesis chapter 1, "And he made the stars also." Have you ever considered those words in the account of creation? "And he made the stars also." As though it were a very little thing, described in 5 words of the inspired scriptures. He is revealed in the earth around us, in the heavens above us. But you notice, thirdly, he is revealed above the heavens. "How majestic is your name in all the earth, but you have set your glory above the heavens." Now you see, the psalmist is saying something very important to us here. "Do you think that you can know the Lord," he says, "through his creation, the earth about you, the heavens above you in all their glory?" Well, the answer is you cannot. You cannot profess to know the glory of this God in all its limitless perfection from the works of his creation. "How majestic is your name," he says, "because you have set your glory above the heavens." You see, the Hebrew idea of the heavens was first those heavens in which the birds fly, and then those further heavens in which the planets are set, but then above that sphere and orb, the glory of God's dwelling place itself, hidden from mortal eyes, where angels and archangels and the seraphim and cherubim of glory have their abode in burning light and bliss. And there, says the psalmist, is where the greatest glory of God is revealed, where it is inscrutable to human eyes, beyond our reach to fully understand or comprehend, for it is above us, above the heavens. God reveals himself in all creation. Now, my dear friend, you might say this evening, "Well, this is very interesting, but what does it say to me?" Well, it says this, that if you truly want to know what man is, begin by thinking what God is. How excellent is your name in all the earth. Because man only knows and begins to know what he is when he begins to see what God is. And man is only man in relation to God. Now that's the first thought that I take out of this psalm this evening. And the second thought is this, that God reveals himself in man's existence and man's dominion. Now you have this in the long section, verses 3-8. The psalmist says, when I consider all creation and all its works, what is this little man that is here walking upon the face of the earth? A little lower than the heavenly beings, yet crowned with such glory and honor. And that honor, he goes on to tell us, is in man's dominion over the cattle and the sheep and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, over all creation, because God has given that dominion to him. God reveals his glory in man's existence and man's dominion. Now just notice, if you will, two things here as we speak about these verses this evening. Man's power and position in the world. The psalmist knew this well, you see. He doesn't undersell man. He doesn't sell man short. It's often said of evangelical Christians that we're so taken up with sin and man's fallenness and the dark side of man's nature that we forget he's also a glorious being. But you see, we really don't forget that. And the psalmist doesn't. What is man, he says? He's a glorious being. He has power and position in the world. A little less than God, verse 5. Crowned with glory and honor, the same verse. God has made him ruler over his works, verse 6, and put everything under his feet, at the end of verse 6. A summary of the uniqueness and distinction of man. He's different from all the animals and all the rest of God's creation. Here is a digest of man's God-given purpose on earth. To take charge of the creation, to put it into order for the Creator again. But the second thing is this, that man only has this position and this power because it is God's purpose for him. Now, did you notice as we read those verses that God is the subject of all the verbs? God is the subject of all the verbs. You have set in place the heavens above man, verse 3. You are mindful of man and care for him, verse 4. You made him. You crown him. Verse 6. You made him ruler. You put everything under his feet. Verse 6 again. In other words, man's station is not the result of his own achievement, as the humanists believe around us today, and the atheists. He is there because God has given him this purpose for his existence. Now let me draw one conclusion out of it, and it is this. Do you this evening see that your life is to show forth the glory of God's power, as you have dominion over nature? God has given you wonderful gifts and aptitudes and abilities, but you and I are to remember that He is the author of them. I like to think of putting it in this way, that we are people who are living on the king's lands, sustained by the king's food, protected by the king's providence, using the king's tools that he has given to us. All belongs to the king. The food we eat, the clothes we wear, the abilities we have, our health and strength, our safety day by day. Yet the majority of men and women around us do not wish to know the King's authority and claims upon their lives. They do not wish to recognize that man's great dominion and great abilities are given him by the hand of God. You are mindful. You care for him. You made him. You crown him. You are the one who has given him dominion and rule and put everything under his feet. Why am I here? In order to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well then, thirdly, as I finish this evening, we've seen that God reveals himself in creation, that God reveals himself in man's existence and dominion. Thirdly, God reveals his glory in man's redemption. Now, though this isn't in Psalm 8 directly, it's in the New Testament references that appeal to this psalm. And perhaps as we read it this evening, you thought of Hebrews chapter 2, that says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "We do not yet see all things put under man's feet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor." And it goes on to say that he was made subject to suffering for our salvation. So you see, in a sense, Psalm 8 is speaking of our redemption. And when you and I think of it, it must be speaking of this, because not everything in this world is put under man's dominion. Man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He has lost that crown of glory that rested once upon his head. It has tumbled into the very dust. And all nature is also affected by sin. And the great course of nature is disordered, and part of nature also is in rebellion against God's purposes and plans, and man's dominion has been lost at least in part. But wait. You see, in Hebrews 2, verse 9 and following, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And he is the true fulfillment of this psalm. And the psalmist, you see, prophetically, is looking forward to the age of the gospel and saying that the day is coming when in him this great dominion and glory that belongs to man will be restored to him again. He is the true man, the man par excellence, who by his obedience and his grappling with Satan and his mighty death on the cross and his resurrection and ascension has restored again the place and the glory that once belonged to man in God's great purpose. So there is then that great day of redemption when God's glory will be most fully seen in Christ, the true man. Well, as this psalm closes and we leave it this evening, we see all that God intends man to be, realized in Christ as the Lord of creation, who has put all things under his feet, sin and death included. And when we trust in him, his victory becomes ours. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this meditation this evening, for the glory of God in creation, in man's dominion, and supremely in man's redemption through Christ. Bless these words to our understanding and us in thy service. For Jesus' sake, amen.